You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, let's jump in. If you guys have your Bible, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The main idea that we're going to be looking at, the title of this is that, you can go back to the other one if you want. It's the charge of a godly leader, right? We see Paul charging Timothy, this is what a godly leader is, right? And we're going to look at the main thing that he wants is really two things, two and a half things. The main idea is to love Jesus and love his appearing. That's kind of a half, right? Because they go together. And the second thing was to embrace the men's ministry manifesto. And you probably think there's no way that Paul knew the men's ministry manifesto when he wrote this. And he didn't, but we have built the men's ministry manifesto, say that three times fast, off of this chapter, a lot of other scripture, but this was a very impactful scripture. So the main thing I really want to hit home is to love Jesus, love his appearing, his second coming, and to embrace the men's ministry manifesto. Who wants to give a shot at what that manifesto is? Anybody? It's on the back of your book if you want to cheat, right? Someone read it out loud to me. Go ahead, Luke. Embrace the call of God upon our life.
Builders of men.
And reveal the lordship of Jesus' interactions. That is what Paul is going to charge Timothy to. That because of Jesus being so great and his coming being so worthy of listening to, that we should do these things, that we should embrace the call of God upon our life, build other men, and glorify Jesus within our actions. So let's read together. Let's read verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We'll stop right there as we kind of unpack some of this, because there's a lot there. Paul is saying, I, Paul, charge you, Timothy, before God and your Lord Jesus, this Lord Jesus, who will what? Who will judge. He's putting all of this authority not on Paul. Paul is not trying to plant the biggest church. Paul is not trying to have as many satellite campuses as possible. Paul is charging Timothy not on Paul, but on Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, and the fact that Jesus is going to judge. Jesus is going to judge. Who is he going to judge? Right there it says the living and the dead. The living and the dead mean everybody who's alive and everybody who has died, right? Who does that include? Everybody. Jesus is going to judge everybody. We all fall under this. This judgment that Jesus is going to have is over all of us. It's over Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, Jesus is going to judge you on how faithful you were with this church, right? How faithful you were to preach the gospel, how faithful you were with everything that I have given you, right? And he's going to do so at his appearing and at his kingdom. I'm not going to get too into this because it could go down a rabbit hole, and I'll leave the end time stuff for maybe another summer study or something that we can do. But he's really saying at Jesus' second coming, there's going to be a judgment. After the rapture, right? When Jesus comes back with the church, there is the judgment. Then there is another judgment, the judgment of the sheep and goats, which is at his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. Matthew 25 has a lot to say about that. And if that's something that you want to dig into, I encourage you to do so. It's amazing the structure of scripture and how clearly it lays this out. But we're not going to get super into that. But we are going to look at one verse from Matthew. This is when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he gives the parable of the talents, right? Who here knows that, has heard that? Parable of the talents gives 5, 3, 1, right? All that. Let's go ahead and read this. Let's read this out loud together. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Let's pause right there. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? That part is not in the parable. He's saying the parable is like this, right? This is the kingdom of heaven he's referring to. It's like a man. That man is Jesus traveling to a far country who called his own servants, who are us, right? That is his people. That is the people he has called. And he has given them goods and talents, right? So that is what he's referring to. We're not going to get into the meaning of this parable. So let's go to the next part here. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Shows that some were faithful, some were not. That's the main idea, right? Some were faithful with what they were given and some were not and some were afraid. Next slide. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Right there is what I want to focus on. I highlighted it in blue and made it nice and fat and italicized, right? The Lord Jesus came, right? That's his appearing. He comes back. He was telling his disciples that God is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. His appearing is coming soon. And he's going to settle accounts. That's a synonym for he's going to judge, right? He is going to judge. So what? What does this have to do with us, right? This is a truth that is also a good problem for us. It should be a weight for us because we now know that, yes, Timothy is going to be judged for how well he did with the church of Ephesus, right? And everything that he was entrusted to that Paul was leaving with him. But also, men, what is God entrusting us with? What has God given us that he is going to judge? Because there is going to be a day, and a day soon, that Jesus, you will stand before him, and he will say, "What did you do with everything I gave you? What did you do with it?" And that, ask the question, what are you going to do, right? What has Jesus given you? He's given you a business. He's given you family. He's given you maybe a wife, kids, right? Not only are we going to stand before Jesus, but our kids are going to stand before Jesus. And God is going to ask them the same question. What did you do with everything that I gave you, right? For me, this is a huge weight. This is a oh crap moment, right? There's a lot of pressure on this. I think I'm allowed to say that up here. I don't know. This is a weight. There is judgment that is coming, right? And so what should we do? What could we possibly do, right? And Paul clearly instructs. He's going to go into 10 orders of this charge, right? He charges Timothy with this main idea. But he's going to go into 10 parts of this, 10 orders within this charge that Timothy can really hold on to and work through. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. And if you don't have a notepad or anything, they're also straight out of your Bible, so you can circle them, put a little number, right? So verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That is the first one. You can write a 1 there. You can write that down. Hopefully that's not too small for you. Preach the word. He's saying, Timothy, read the Bible to your people, right? Read it, teach it, exposit it, say what it says. Don't tell stories. Don't tell myths. Don't tell fables. You don't need to be funny, right? Read the Bible. The Bible is the power. The word is the power, right? He previously in verse 16 of chapter 3 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, etc. What he's saying is that the entirety of scripture is worthy to be read out loud, to be taught, to be preached. Paul echoes this and really kind of hits this in 1 Corinthians. So on your screen, this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. At this time, they're struggling with divisions. That's a big thing that's going on, right? They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. We follow Paul, we don't follow Apollos, or vice versa, right? And Paul is saying, I don't want that to be the case. And so he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. They were saying, I was baptized of this person. I'm more important, right? Or this is the right sect that I should be in. And Paul's saying, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you because you would have been following me and that is not what I want, right? So let's read this together. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says, I came to preach Christ. I did not come to baptize. I did not come to tell stories. I did not come to be funny, to plant satellite campuses, to make things look cool, to set up whatever. He says, I came to preach the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. And he says, not with wisdom of words. I love that because I didn't make it through college, right? Wisdom of words and I don't get along, right? I have a hard time. I have the reading comprehension of a sixth grader, right? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. As we try to add to the gospel, as we try to preach the word and add other things into it, it does nothing but make the word less effective, right? That's what he's saying. The cross of Christ speaks for itself. We don't need wisdom of words. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? Because if you are dying and don't think you are dying, then you don't really need a savior. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So friends, preach the Bible, right? Preach the gospel. This is not just for pastors. Yes, Paul is writing to Timothy. Yes, he's charging Timothy to preach the word and be a faithful pastor, right? But this goes so far beyond that. This is to us. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Preach Jesus in our families. Preach Jesus to our kids. Preach Jesus to our coworkers, right? That is the power that changes lives. And we can't do that if we don't know the word, right? We have to know the Bible. We have to be spending time. We have to be going to a church that preaches the Bible, that doesn't make us feel good, that preaches God's word and Jesus crucified. So I encourage you, study the word, study Jesus, know him in and out, know the gospel. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That is saying the Word is Jesus himself. That is the power to change, right? We can't get anywhere if we distort this Word, right? That is what we have to stay faithful to. It's what we have to stay faithful to as we teach our kids, and what we have to stay faithful to as we teach on a Sunday morning, right? We have to be faithful to Jesus and Jesus alone, right? Let's move along. That's the first one. Preach the word. Next one is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready, right? In season and out of season. Who, like myself, is wearing pants and is currently out of season, right? Who wore a sweatshirt and is out of season, right? Fortunately, there's AC and we can set, you know, keep things calm. But be ready in season and out of season. Paul's telling this to Timothy because as you preach the word, you don't get to choose the circumstances that are around, right? We don't get to control the seasons. Timothy doesn't get to choose if 1,000 people are going to be saved in one day or if a church split is going to happen and leave him, right? Timothy doesn't get to choose if Paul goes to prison, if Paul is killed and he loses his mentor, right? But he's saying you have to be ready at all times, in season and out of season. Be ready. We really don't get to control this. For us, we don't get to control the season that we're in. We don't get to control our life. We have to know the word. We have to be preaching the word. So when the seasons come, we can handle how to preach the word effectively, right? A big thing going on for a lot of people in general, especially young people, and it's getting younger and younger, is gender identity issues. This is plaguing our culture, right? That, oh, I was born a boy, but I feel like a girl, right? It is plaguing, I know, really, right? It is plaguing our culture. And we have to be ready to face that when our kids come to us and say, Dad, my new teacher is now, Mr. Wilson is now Mrs. Wilson. And I have to call her that, right? We have to be ready how to handle that, how to stand for truth, and how to preach the gospel in those situations. We have to be ready to preach the gospel when a family member is dying, when maybe we are dying, when illness is hitting us, right? We have to be ready to preach the gospel to our hearts, to encourage us, to encourage others. Always be ready, in season and out of season. Be ready. So many times I feel like JC was talking about this in the leaders meeting. It's when we're reading the Bible, somehow by crazy chance, something happens that day that is super applicable to what we just read in the morning, right? Has that happened to anybody, right? You're reading the Bible and you're like, wow, this situation is exactly what I was reading and now I know how to handle this, right? And it's not a coincidence. God is not like, wow, that just worked out well, right? God is ordaining those things. And they happen a lot more than we realize. We are just not ready in season and out of season, right? It's okay, I was ready for the distraction in season. I was prepared. No, all good, man, all good. Always be ready, right? We have to know the Bible, we have to preach the Bible, and we have to be ready to preach the Bible in every season. Let's move along to the next one. So we have preach the word. We have always be ready in season and out of season. The next thing he says, convince. Convince. What does it mean to convince? Anybody want to give me a definition, synonym? Persuade. Really good. That's a great one. Anyone else? Make believe, did you say? Like imagination or like make someone else believe? Yeah. Yeah, I know. Make someone else believe. I think persuade is really one of the best, right? To have someone else believe. That sounds difficult, right? Persuade people. He's saying, Timothy, persuade people. There's people that need to be persuaded. They believe something that is not true. Persuade them. Change their hearts. Change their mind, right? For me, that's hard to hear, right? I'm not always ready to persuade people. I'm not always skilled enough to persuade people. How do I do that? How do I persuade someone to thinking that, you know, homosexuality is a sin to now changing their entire life to something else? How do I persuade that, right? And the answer, truthfully, is that we don't, right? It's not us that persuades. It's not us that convinces. It's not us that changes hearts. It's God. It's the gospel who changes hearts. That's why he focuses so much on this preach the word, because the word is the power to salvation. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians, this is shortly after what we read earlier, on your screen if you could read with me. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 5, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Let's pause there. That's kind of counter, you know, that's contradicting with what this says, right? He's saying here, persuade people, and here, or convince people, and then he's saying, don't use persuasive. To me, that's a problem, right? That doesn't really make sense. My preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Let's keep going. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what is it that persuades people? It's the Spirit and the power of God. It's Jesus himself. It's the Holy Spirit changing hearts. For me, that makes this a lot easier, right? That makes, when I read convince, I'm like, okay, all I have to keep doing is preach the word, because it's the word that changes hearts. It's the word that convince. It's the word that is the power. I don't know about you, but I experienced this power. This power has changed my life, right? It has changed who I am. And for many of you, I know it's done the same. And let's preach that boldly, that this is a powerful gospel. It has the power to convince and to change hearts. That's the third one. Seven more to go. And then we'll be having pie. I'm the guy that's keeping you from pie night. So next one, we have preach the word, always be ready, convince, rebuke. Rebuke is the next one. You can write a number four there. You can circle it, whatever you want. Write it in your notes. Rebuke. Everybody's favorite word, am I right? Who loves the word rebuke? Rebuke, what does it mean? What does it mean to rebuke? Correct, right? And if you're correcting someone, that means they were doing something wrong. So it's telling someone that they were wrong and encouraging them to change, right? Many are like, wow, that's my wife's spiritual gift. She's always rebuking me. That's not my wife's spiritual gift. She's listening. I'll pay for that. Rebuke. To stand for truth. He's saying, Timothy, stand for truth. Just because something's wrong, don't say it's okay, right? Call sin, sin. Rebuke, correct. Encourage people to change the path that they're on, right? Rebuke. That's a hard one. That's a hard one for me to be bold and say, no, sin is sin. I'm sorry. I can't change what the Bible says about this. I know that you've built your entire life on this sin. That is why this issue of gender identity, homosexuality, all of this is so difficult, because they have built their entire life on this sin. And we have to say, I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. But we do it in love, because that is the best thing for them. And that is the power that changes and corrects their heart and points them to Jesus for salvation. So let's be bold in rebuking and correcting. We see this a lot, and I think a lot of times when we hear the word rebuke, I think of Jesus and the Pharisees, right? Jesus rebuked them constantly, right? He was harsh with them. And yes, that is rebuking, and yes, there's a time for that. But Jesus rebukes people elsewhere, too. I think of the woman who's caught in adultery. That is taught as probably the most non-rebuking portion of Scripture that Jesus does. But this woman is caught in adultery. She has all these leaders, right, saying, hey, she was sinning. The law says that she needs to be stoned. Should we stone her, right? And Jesus writes in the sand, you're probably familiar with the story, all of her accusers leave. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, there's none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. And then what does he say? Go and sin no more. He never acknowledges the behavior and accepts it. He says, I know what you are doing. I don't condemn you, but I'm rebuking you. Go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore. It's not the best thing for you, right? And so let us be bold and let us be gracious all at the same time, the same way Jesus does it, right? Let's be bold and let's be gracious and rebuke. Let's call sin, sin. Let's stand for truth. Let's stand for the gospel. Convince, rebuke. The next one, exhort. Number five, you can write that down. Exhort. Who knows what exhort means? Strongly encourage. Really good. Saying, Timothy, not only are you to convince and change hearts, not only to rebuke and correct sin, you're to call sin sin, but you're to call good things good things. Call righteousness righteousness righteousness. If you see someone in your church meeting the needs of the poor, encourage them in that, right? Love them in that. That's what he's saying. Timothy, love those people in that. Encourage, affirm those things. Stand strong in those things. We don't want to become domineering and say, this is sin. If you do this, you're going to hell. We also want to say, if you do this, this is a great thing. God is pleased with those actions. Be bold in encouragement, as we are also bold in standing for truth. And affirm the things that God is doing in maybe your wife, right? When you see your wife loving a neighbor, loving a coworker, affirm those things in her. When she has a great opportunity to gossip and she decides not to do so, not to spill the tea, right? Affirm those things. Say, that is a good work the Lord is doing in your life. Affirm those things. Let's go on. That's five. Halfway there. We'll go quick. Next one. With all long-suffering and teaching. With all long-suffering and teaching. I kind of shorten that one to just in long-suffering, right? What does long-suffering mean? That's not a word that we use a lot. Honestly, it's really become one of my favorite words throughout Scripture as you read it. It's really an amazing word that describes the character of God. It's patience, right? It's an enduring patience. It's a patience. He's saying, Timothy, be patient. When that person stabs your back again, be patient with them, Timothy. When those people are quarreling and fighting again, and you've told them so many times, Timothy, just be patient, endure it. Be patient with them. Love them through that. Let your love endure. This word, long-suffering, is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's really a beautiful word, and it's a word that God actually describes himself as. This is a strong characteristic of God himself. Let's look in Exodus 34. This is the second time that Moses is getting the tablets, and he goes up to meet with God, right? Read this out loud with me. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That is what God said about himself in front of Moses. He says, this is who I am. I'm a God that is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness. And long-suffering really encompasses a lot of the person of God, of who he is. Long-suffering, it kind of defines itself. It's suffering for a long time, right? What we often would call is getting stepped on. I think a lot of times our culture says, oh no, you should be the one stepping on others to get to where you need to be. God calls us to be stepped on. Get stepped on. Let people walk over you is what he's saying. God has done this. He has done this for me. He's done this for you. And he's done this with the people of Israel for years, thousands of years, right? He has endured a stiff-necked people. He's just put up with it. Why? Why has he put up with it? Why does he endure? Why does he suffer for a long time? And it's to show his abounding goodness, that he is a good God, a God who endures for your sake so that one day you would know how much he loves you and how much he puts up for you so you can come to the knowledge. So I encourage you to get stepped on, to become less. This is not something you hear often. It's not something we like to hear, right? Jesus was stepped on. Jesus was forgotten. Jesus was abandoned, right? We are called to look like that. It is okay to be stepped on, to be walked on. There's a time for it. And love through it. Love through when you get stepped on, when you get forgotten, whatever it is, love through. At your expense, love your neighbor. That was six. We're going to keep going. Let's look here. So exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3, if you guys could follow along. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He kind of takes a break. There's these 10 things that we're looking at, and there's kind of a pause right here. And he says, look, all of this is important, but there's a time coming where people will no longer endure sound doctrine. When what you're teaching, when you're preaching the word, when you're reading the Bible on a Sunday, people aren't going to like that anymore, right? There's a time coming that people will have itching ears. They will want someone to scratch their ears, right? They look for someone. Not only do they look for someone, they find someone and put them and say, scratch my ear, right? Scratch my ear is not always a thing that we are familiar with, but what we like to say is butt kisser, right? Right? There's always a butt kisser, and there's always a boss who wants to get his butt kissed, right? And that's harsh. That's a little crude, but it's true, right? That's what he's saying. They will not endure sound doctrine, and they will want someone to tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the gospel. They want to hear that they're fine. They want to hear that God is here to make them rich and prosperous, that God is here to bless them and make their life easy. And he's saying the opposite, right? And we see that the time will come. Paul knew that this time was near. He was telling Timothy, meaning it was going to happen in Timothy's lifetime, be ready for it, right? That's what he's saying. But this time is more than ever right now. This is now. This is our culture. This is the American church at large. We have strayed from the gospel, and we've heaped up teachers that will say what we want to hear, right? We look at church as a massage parlor to give us a back rub, put some lotion on us, slap us, send us on our way feeling better than ever, right? And that's not what the word says. The word says that it's the gospel that's the power to save, and you need to be saved. And so let us be aware of this. This is a problem. It was a problem then, and it's a problem now. And he goes on in verse 5, but you be watchful. That is the next one. Be watchful. Be alert. Be watchful in all things. That's a great way to say it. It's more than just pay attention. It's more than just stay alert. Keep your eyes open, right? He's not saying don't fall asleep. He's saying be watchful. Stand on the tower and look for this. Find this in your church, because this happens in the church. It's not outside the church. It's within the church too. This happens within the church. Be watchful. Be watchful that whoever it is, me, I'm standing here proclaiming, be watchful of what I'm saying. Don't let anyone, me, JC, Pastor Dave, anybody else mislead. Be watchful of what you are hearing, right? What's being taught to your family? What's being taught to your kids? There's a pull in the world that is very real. It's a very strong pull to hear what we want to hear instead of hear the word. And he's saying, be watchful. Be watchful all the time. So what does this look like for us, right? How can a man be watchful in 2022, right, in America? How can we be watchful? You might not be a pastor. I think obviously one thing is be watchful of what is being taught in the pulpit. Be watchful of what you're hearing. But we can be watchful with our family. Watch what your daughter wears outside the door when she leaves, right? Be watchful. What is pulling her? What is swaying her? What is she loving, right? What is pulling her? And watch our own hearts. What is pulling us? What is pulling us away from this gospel? What is pulling us away from the word? Let's be watchful. In all things, be watchful. Next one, number 8. Number 8 is to endure afflictions. That one's probably a little less favorable than even rebuke, right? No one wants to endure afflictions, right? No one wants to go through this. He's saying, Timothy, endure afflictions. They're coming, right? You don't deserve them, but they're coming. When we are fighting this pull in the world, when as a church you're standing for truth against this pull that is the world, right? People don't like that, and you will be afflicted. People will wrong you, and it'll hurt. It'll be painful. We talked in the leaders' meeting. It was a great example of, you know, your daughter goes on a date with someone, and it's like, if you're not watchful, you don't know who she's going to be going on a date with. And you have to stand strong and say, no, you can't go out with this guy. This guy is not a good guy. I care too much about you. Does your daughter take that well? Right? Teenage daughter? Teenage daughters don't take anything well, first of all. That they come back with, I hate you. Lock myself in my room. Right? We know it, right? And that hurts as a dad, right? Loving your kids and your kids. You want what's best for them, and they turn around and say, no, actually, I hate you, right? That is an affliction. An affliction is when we stand strong for truth, and we might lose our job over it. Maybe we lose a coworker, or maybe we get moved to a different department, get demoted, whatever it is, because we had to stand for truth, and it hurts, right? And it sucks. And this didn't work out well, and we see this. Paul knows this well, that he is enduring affliction. Let's move along to the next one. Endure afflictions. Next one is to do the work of an evangelist. This is a great reminder. I love this one. Do the work of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Who wants to answer? Nobody. Nobody. Someone who preaches the gospel specifically outside of the church, right? Someone who's walking down Carlsbad Village Drive, standing on the pier in Oceanside, preaching the gospel. That's what we know as an evangelist. That's a good understanding, right? And he's telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, to do the work of an evangelist. He's saying, Timothy, you're called for much more than a sermon on Sunday, right? Timothy, you're called for much more than preaching the gospel faithfully on Sunday. When you go get your hair cut on Monday, preach the gospel to your barber, right? Love your barber. When you go to the marketplace to buy figs and dates and whatever else they ate, right? Preach the gospel. Now you're on duty at all times. Be an evangelist. You're called to more than just your family. You're called to more than just parenting your kids and to serving in your mission group, maybe even leading a mission group. You're called to be an evangelist, to preach the gospel to everybody. And the last one, that was the ninth one. Last one is to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. He's saying, keep going, Timothy. Push through, fulfill, walk out what you're called to. Complete your mission, stay faithful to the end. Paul is clearly aware of this. He goes on and says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows this is the end for himself. Paul knows this, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fulfilled my ministry. Timothy, stay strong. Endure afflictions. Fulfill your ministry. Walk your ministry out to the very end. Let your last words be your ministry, to preach the gospel, to share that with others. I love that because my uncle's last words were that. It was, he understood what it means to love God and love others through his suffering. He preached and fulfilled his ministry to the very end. And I encourage you to do so. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering. Be watchful, endure afflictions, be an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Let's read 6 through 7 here. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's saying, I've done it. I've fulfilled it. I've done all these things. I know what I'm asking of you. I've done it. The Lord has enabled me to do the same. And let that be an encouragement to us all. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the righteous, who? The righteous judge will give to me on when? That day. And not to me only, but also to all who love what? Do you see this bookend that he has here, right? He opens it and says, Timothy, Jesus is going to judge. He's going to come and he's going to judge. And I want, that's why I said the main idea, I want you to love this, because if you love Jesus and love his appearing, all of these 10 things come so naturally. What else can you do, right? If God has loved me this much, if Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he says he has done, how can I not do these 10 things? How can I not preach the word? How can I not stand for truth? And I love this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There is a crown of righteousness that Paul is very aware of. He can taste it. He can see it. It is so near to him. And he has built his life on this. And it's amazing to me that Jesus, a righteous judge, would give us a crown of righteousness. Because I know myself, I don't do these things. These 10 things I do sometimes. I might do one of 10 on a good week if I'm lucky, right? I'm sure we all feel the same. And it is amazing to me that Jesus is waiting to give us this crown of righteousness. And it's all through his work. It's all through what he's done. And not only to Paul, but to all who have loved his appearing. So I encourage you, love Jesus, love his appearing, and embrace the call of God upon your life. That is what he is saying in this. That is really what he is hitting home. Let's read on your screen Revelation 22. It says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Let's read this together. Let's start over. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is coming quickly? That's Jesus. And he is coming with what? A reward for all who have done what he has asked and who have been faithful. Let's go to the next slide. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Tree of life is where else in the Bible, right? It's in the Garden of Eden. And it's not the tree that Adam and Eve ate of. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was another tree in the Garden of Eden. That was the tree of life. And God takes away the tree of the life when they eat of the tree of knowledge of an evil and says, because I don't want them to live forever. And he's saying, if you love Jesus, if you love his appearing and his reward, and fulfill your calling, embrace your mission, that you will have the right to the tree of life, to live forever with him in his kingdom. And you can go into the city. And what an encouragement that is. Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming with a reward. And so I encourage you to love that. Love his appearing. Love him. Love what he's called you to, and walk that out faithfully. We have a couple more minutes, so we'll look at the next section here. It's a great example of I think he tells Timothy this so he can understand this better, right? He knows what this has looked like, what this looks like, right? He's reading this. Okay, this is what I have to do. I see that you've done it, Paul. But then he goes in verse 9. Let's read 9 and 10. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. I don't want to name my kid Demas, right? Sorry if your kid's named Demas. You might want to consider a name change. Demas has forsaken me. Who was Demas? Does anybody know? If you have a phone or a Bible app or anything like that and you search his name, on your screen I have it for you in Philemon. Philemon 1, 23 through 24. Asparagus, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. as do Mark, Aristarchus, and who? Demas, Luke. They're all my fellow laborers. Demas was with Paul. Demas was a guy who was working with Paul. He was a friend. He was a brother. They spent time together. They probably suffered together, right? And here in verse 9, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. That's why I want to hit this home so hard, is we can't love this present world more than we love the appearing of Jesus. There's a better world to come that Jesus is calling us to. And our reward is in there. It is not in this present life. And so I encourage you, love Jesus. Don't be like Demas, right? Don't love this world. Don't be like verse 3 and find someone to tell you what you want to hear, right? Submit to the word, love Jesus, love his appearing, and embrace the call of God upon your life. Let's pray and we'll get to small groups. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, that you died in our place, that you took a death that we deserve, Lord, and you rose again to give us life that we do not deserve. And not only that, Lord, but life abundantly. That in somehow you have found a way to reward us, as if anything we could do was on our own, Lord. It is all your glory. It is all your doing. It is all your faithfulness. And you still choose to bless us with what you have already given us, Lord. So help us take heart. Help us be encouraged. Help us love you. Help us love the second coming, that Jesus is coming back, that all things will be made new, that we are responsible with what you're given us. And let us walk out this calling, that your spirit would fill us, that it would change our hearts, that it would make us love people, that it would make us preach the gospel to people, which is the power to save, Lord. So it is all in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.